Have you had your soup today?
And the cold, crisp taste of Coke is so satisfying, it keeps me from eating something else that might really add those pounds. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. Welcome to another episode of Sheologians. We are here to put the her in herringbone today.
I like a good herringbone print.
I had no idea what that was, and I had to Google it. I'm here with
very classy.
Is it? Yeah, it's like in all the jackets and stuff.
Yeah,
and I people are starting to do it like in their kitchens, like as a backsplash, kind of like the in thing right now. I wouldn't know anything about that. I'm here with my co-host Joy, who is so calming, comforting and talented and simultaneously interesting to me that I'm pretty sure if she were an animal, she would be an octopus.
Oh.
Because those are my favorite.
Oh. I like that. Usually I get owl.
Oh, no.
People are like, people are
wise because you're wise. Right,
yeah. Which yeah. I think
octopi are wise.
No offense to anyone who's ever called me an owl, but I think it's a little bit lazy. They're like, owls are wise. Joy, you're an owl. I'm like, no. Do you know how much I love animals? You could try harder.
Right.
Do you know how many animals I know?
You know all about animals.
You could try harder than an owl.
No, you'd definitely be. You'd be an octopi, I'm pretty sure. If you're an ocean creature, minimally.
Which I would be.
Right. Obviously, I would be too.
Right. And a part of me would just kind of want to be all of them. So.
Right.
That could be like my Animorphs? Super.
Did you read Animorphs?
Oh, yeah, I did.
Me too.
I read them and.
Watch the TV show?
And I would do the little
flip book
thing.
Yes!
That was amazing.
Oh, I love Animorphs.
And you're right. I am Joy. And I am here with you. And you are Summer White. And you wield your wit like a brave and true she-warrior.
Thank you. This week has been very interesting.
Yes.
Yes. So if you missed out on it, last Saturday, I went to the Nasty Women's Phoenix March, and I talked to people, and it was interesting, and they were mad. Most of them were very mad. Some of them were sad. And we posted a video of it. So if you missed the video somehow, 400,000 people haven't missed the video. But right. If you are one that has missed the video, it's posted on Sheologians and Apology Radio and Apology Studios on YouTube.
And everywhere.
And
to the point where
Adam Baldwin.
I just don't think it's going anywhere.
I don't think it's going. It was so much fun.
The views are just going to keep going up and up and up.
I really had the best time ever talking to people. They did not have the best time talking to me. But anyway, we are doing our last episode on feminism for the moment.
Yeah, of course it'll always.
Eventually,
feminism will be under God's feet and we won't have to talk about it again. And if we do, it'll be in a very historical sense. We'll be like, remember when that happened? We'll be sitting on your porch as old ladies. And we'll be like, do you remember?
Wearing our herringbone something or other.
Yes. We'll be like, you remember that feminism?
It'll have been defeated.
Right. It'll be great.
Right. So
but for now,
we still have work to do.
Right.
And we have taken the last 3 weeks to discuss each wave of feminism. And we would like to take today to talk about, feminism in the church. Also, there's a sect of feminism that would call themselves Christian feminists.
Mm-hmm.
And they are easy to find. If you Google Christian feminism, a lot pops up. I think I don't want to take too much time to specifically talk about the Sarah Bessies of the world. She talked about her book is called Jesus Feminist. And right. It's a treatise on how to abuse scripture and how to distort the lens of scripture culturally in order to make a case for Jesus being a feminist.
Right.
You can go and read plenty of reviews on these books, and you can read the kind of people who approve of her book. They're the Glennon Doyle Meltons of the world.
Mm-hmm.
She recently became a lesbian, left her husband, and is dating a woman.
Right.
I don't want to say that every Christian feminist is someone who has nothing to say and is vapid, but I would say that a lot of the people who hold that title are not serious scholars worth listening to. They're the Glennon Doyle Meltons of the world, the Jen Hatmakers of the world, the Sarah Bessies of the world.
Right. And if you are We're also not saying that all Christian feminists would call themselves that for the same reason. And maybe there's a bit of a misunderstanding, which is actually why we keep touching on the fact that we want to keep calling feminism an ideology. It is a thing with an actual definition. And when you call yourself a feminist, you are calling yourself something.
You're aligning yourself with something.
So I actually quickly want to touch on what you just said. We don't need to talk about a specific person, but well, other than Jesus. But was Jesus a feminist?
No.
No, absolutely not. Because as we have been telling you for weeks now, feminism is it's an actual ideology. It's a thing. It's a movement with a historical definition. And while some of the waves are harder to define and they go off the rails just a little bit, feminism was not around when Jesus was around. It would be like if Jesus was like, hey, guys, I'm a capitalist. They'd be like, what?
Right.
And what is that?
Right. And so, you know, the caveat is if you're one of those people who takes this overly simplistic, reductionary view that feminism is just the idea that women and men are equal in value and worth, I would still be not a fan of you calling Jesus a feminist, because the only basis upon which you can even make the claim that men and women are equal in value and worth is if they are made in the image of God and Jesus is God. So, yes, right, there is a sense. I can give you an eighth of an inch. There is a sense in which Jesus's view of women was countercultural to the time that he lived in, because he is God and because God says women are made in the image of men.
Right.
But the idea that men and women are equal is something that actually only can derive its meaning from Jesus himself.
Right. Jesus does not need to get anything from feminism.
No.
And he couldn't have, because it didn't exist when he was here on this earth.
Right. And if you take just a quick view of what's going on in feminism now, you would know that they hate Jesus.
Right.
They hate the image of God.
Right.
And they hate Jesus. So a lot of people have asked us, okay, so you've discussed what feminism is. Are you going to discuss what the role of women should be, what our view of women should be? And I love starting with the idea that Christianity is countercultural. So one of the things, quote, Christian feminists love to talk about is the New Testament's radical treatment of women, which is something we would totally agree with.
Right. Well, because I think sometimes women call themselves Christian feminists because they think they need to make up for this perceived gender inequality that's found in the Bible.
Right.
Like they are Christian. They don't want to look stupid in front of their other women friends who may not be Christians. And so, or maybe they have some doubts about the gender roles that were taught about, that they were taught about in the Bible.
Right.
And so they think, well, you know, I need to basically say that I am not for that.
Right.
I'm a Christian, but I also believe.
Right. As if they're two different things.
And that's what I mean. That presupposes that there is gender inequality in the Bible, but that isn't the case. If you've been told that there's gender inequality preached by Jesus, or that's been, you know, that's been looked upon in favor.
Right.
I'm not saying it didn't exist. The gender inequality didn't exist.
Right.
But if was looked upon in favor by God, then you were wrong, and you were probably told that by a feminist.
Right. So the thing that happens all the time that I think is so funny is you have these gender warriors, these feminist warriors, who they actually make a mockery of what Scripture says about women.
Right.
So you look at the Rachel Held Evanses, who she wrote a book called A Year of Biblical Womanhood, which is just a mockery of the Old Testament and an abuse of what the Old Testament has to say about women. And it's just so funny to hear these women try to talk about gender, essentially when they want to throw Scripture's high view of women away. They cannot culturally take it into context, and so they culturally take it out of context, and they end up making fun of really the rule and standard of what Scripture has to say about women. And so, you know, it is a hard conversation to have, because I think you mentioned earlier, there's no prescription in Scripture for womanhood. There's a description. There's no right. prescription. So what your role as a woman, as a Christian woman, is going to look different when you're a teenager as opposed to a young adult, as opposed to someone who's married, right. has kids, has teenagers, has kids that have left the home.
Right.
But the basic ideas are all the same.
And by no means, like, does, based off of what you just said, do all the descriptions of women apply to all women?
Exactly.
They're not going to apply to all of you at like,
every time in your life.
Right, exactly.
Right. So, I mean, and I have a confession to make. Before I really, there was a time in my life probably where I would have read Titus 2 and the description of what women are supposed to be doing and supposed to be being, and I would have assumed the cultural view on it. So I'm going to read it because I think it needs to be read and I think you guys need to hear it. And as you're listening to it, I want you to honestly ask yourself what you think about this work, the description here. So Paul says in Titus 2, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. So, question. When you hear that, what do you hear? Well, let's turn it on its face.
Right.
So if we take it in the negative, if we take, okay, so here's all the things you're supposed to be. If we flip it on its face, we're and do the opposite. If women do the opposite of what's described here, we're left with irreverent drunks, gossips, that teach women to do bad things, not to love their husbands and families first, and are not self-controlled. And you basically just described the women I saw at the march this weekend.
Right.
You basically see the woman that is the face of feminism. You see the Ashley Judds on stage screaming about all the nasty things she was screaming about.
And that so, want to be shocking
right.
and dirty.
Yes.
Quotes
yes.
there because it goes against this perceived image that was played for such a long time of
right.
what the woman should look like.
Right.
But let's read it again. Just the key words, even if you want, just to kind of say, let's read it again. Now that we've looked at the
right.
antonym
right.
of a lot of those words.
Right. And assume for a second that Paul actually believes that his view of women is in line with God and that women are just as valuable as men. And this is what he's called them to. Be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, not to be addicted to wine, teach what is good, urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, be pure, busy at home, kind, subject to their husbands. And all of this is so that no one will malign the word of God. So we are given like this huge list of things to do. And in 2017, we'll look at it and say, look at how oppressive, look at how minimal this is. But that's a
right.
huge list of things to do. And the whole purpose of it is to bring honor to God.
Right.
Because doing the opposite maligns God
right.
and who he says he is. Why? Because women are made in the image of God.
Right.
And our roles are valuable.
Right.
It's crazy. It's just,
and if anything, like such a list of responsibilities is not given to someone who is viewed as
right.
lesser.
Right. So we assume like keeping the home and being kind and acting these ways, like we assume like that's not real work, like that's a low view of women. But if that's your view, if that's your automatic reading of the text, like that's on you.
Right. That's through indoctrination.
Yes.
You've heard that somewhere.
Right.
And that is how you're viewing, you are taking that
right
to the text.
Right. Rebecca Merkel talked about an even exile. How many times am I going to say that in my life? That like feminism wants our tribe, like our people, first and foremost to be women. Like
right.
instead of thinking about it as like our husbands and our children, they're our tribe. Those are
right.
our people. That's who we serve first. And they should
right.
be our first priority. And when we look at our lives and we say, what are our responsibilities? Well, who's your tribe? And that goes for the married woman, the single woman, the woman without kids,
right.
the woman with kids. If you want to know who you should be serving, because ultimately the Christian life is about who are you serving? look at the people God has put around you, because right. they are your first and foremost ministry. It's not yourself. It's not other women. It's not an ideology. It's the people God's put around you. And so how, you know, if you're a single woman, if you're married, if you have kids, the question you should be asking yourself as a Christian is, how do I put feet on what I know my role is as a woman?
Right.
And ultimately, those things are to subdue, fill, help, glorify, all the biblical descriptions of what women are for. How do you put feet on them where you are? If you're a single woman, that could mean that you maybe you start a business.
Right.
And maybe, you know what I mean? We don't believe, you look at the Proverbs 31 woman, and people get so tired of being pointed to her for some reason. And I think it's because we itch at the idea of work. But like, look at the Proverbs right. 31 woman and everything that she did.
Right.
We're not opposed to women being in the workplace,
not
women making money. That's not a biblical concept at all. But it's not that she made money first and foremost. It's that she ran her household and she blessed the people around her and
right.
in her life. And that she...
I know moms that bring money into their household so that they can pay for their homeschool curriculum.
Amazing!
That's why so they amazing. Do it, because they want...
Right.
It's not just because, like, they want a little extra spending money. Like, they do it because they want to do it to serve
right.
their kids.
Right.
And then it's not like their husband would be like, no, you can't spend that on yourself at all.
Right.
Like, there's no... There isn't, if you're perceiving that there's all this oppression around you and you're a Christian and you're in a church, I would ask you to just look around yourself. Like, are you really seeing
right.
women that are oppressed? Are you really seeing evil men?
Right.
Like, okay. And so let's talk for a second about men's role in okay. feminism.
Okay.
Are they evil?
No.
Or are they just as sinful?
Right.
As women?
Right.
Okay. So this is sort of like, it's an interesting string of thoughts. I'm going to try and not like.
Take us along, Joy.
Okay. So, and this has a lot to do with the whole, like our second wave,
mm-hmm.
more so because it does talk about, like the portrayal of women in ads.
Okay.
Like
okay.
objectifying women, things
right.
like it actually hits all of the waves, but for some reason for me, maybe I'm wrong. For me, right off the bat, it just hits the second wave.
Okay.
For whatever reason. So essentially, it's worth thinking about that if you think that all you're worth, or that you're oppressed by your appearance or your biological function, really it says more about you
yes.
and how you think about yourself
yes.
than it does about men.
Yes.
There are men that objectify women. There are ad agencies that objectify women. Of course, that's true. But until you have talked to every man on the planet and they say,
right.
all you are worth to me is how you look and the function you serve,
right.
then, your thoughts about men are more reflective about how you think men think about you, which is actually how you think about you.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes so much sense.
So that being said, that's an identity issue. That's really not. So somewhere in there, if a man is doing any of those things, okay, that's his deal. It's not like if
right.
we don't know, you know, of course, we're called.
It's a victim mentality, number
right.
one, which is a focus on yourself, obsession
right.
with self.
There's conceit
yes.
in that, yes, thinking that the world is out to get you and the world is all about you. And of course, we're called, there is room to call people to repentance, and we are instructed on how to judge other people's sin. But ultimately, especially I would say in this area, women are not called to call men to repentance.
We're not the judge and jury.
That, yeah. And so you can allow God to sanctify men in that area, and allow the men in their life to
right.
call them to repentance.
Back to the importance of being a part of your local church where discipleship
right.
is happening. Side note, sorry.
But so just keep in mind that men are sinful,
mm-hmm.
but they don't inherently hate women.
No.
Just because they're sinful towards women.
Right.
And women are sinful towards
men. Because we're all human beings.
Right.
And we're equal in our fallen state before God. Right.
So the feminism can never be the answer to sin.
Never. Thank you.
It can never be the answer. Sin is a part of who we are apart from God's grace.
Yes.
And looking for your identity in someone who is sinful in nature apart from God's grace.
Yes.
Is going to always leave you unsatisfied.
Yeah. And angry and fussy. Right. Which is what the feminist movement sounds like to me.
Right. And it's going to fall short.
Right.
And
it's vain, you know, because like the lie of feminism that and I see this when quote Christian feminists want to talk about how equality for men and women would mean that women could be in the pastorate. Like it necessitates there's this idea that, well, if you're not letting women serve in the same functions, then you're not really demanding equality.
I'm sorry, but for those of you who are women, those of you who are men that want to be pastors that have never spent, who are not good friends with the pastor, who have not spent a bunch of time with the pastor, do it. Because you'll realize that if you can do anything else and be happy, do that thing.
Ministry
because
hard.
Being a pastor is the so hardest hard. Thing you'll ever do.
Yes.
And there's a part of me that is relieved that I am not at all called. I can just cross that off my list
cross
of things that I'm called to do.
Right.
Because there's plenty of things I'm called to do in obedience. And, you know, Summer and I are sitting here. Summer and I are the same age. Our lives look very different circumstantially, and we serve in a lot of different ways. You know, there's a lot of hard things that we have to decide to do. There's a lot of our faithfulness is tested. Our obedience is tested in a lot of ways. And we're being sanctified all the time.
All the time.
But what a relief.
I never
have to be a pastor.
It's so hard.
And I don't like, you may think that I'm making light of it, but
no, we're
my
not.
Two best friends and their wives are pastors.
Yeah.
And I have seen them go gray.
Their wives aren't pastors.
I'm sorry. Yeah. I basically wanted to say my two best friends are not my pastors. Like two of my best friends are my pastor's wives. And so by extension.
Right.
But I have seen them go gray. I've seen the wrinkles.
My dad went bald.
Right. So just know that
doing ministry
that there is not there. It's not a you don't have to demand it just be.
Well, it's a denial of the God given roles. It's almost like it's like here's what God's given you. God has said, here's what your role is. And it's this like beautiful, valuable thing.
Right.
And then you get fussy because it's not the same as the role that someone else was given. And you're essentially looking at that and saying, no, that's cooler. That's better. I should be able to do that. And if I was viewed equally, then I could do that. And it goes back to, I love Rebecca's can opener analogy.
Mm-hmm.
It's like as if you were built as a can opener and you were mad because you weren't a knife.
Right.
Well both have a role. Right. Both have a job that's valuable and necessary.
Right.
And everyone has both a can opener and a knife in their kitchen, and you're going to need it to function at some point.
Right.
And it would be as silly as a can opener saying, no, I don't want to open cans. I want to open knives because I want to be equal with the knife.
Right. And it's just discontent.
It's discontent.
Is really all it is. It's not complicated.
Right.
It's discontent. It's looking at someone else's blessings that God has given them.
Yes.
It's not about your shortcomings.
I think it's idolization as well.
Right. Exactly. You look at someone else and you say, I want the things that God gave to them.
Right. Right.
And by doing that, you're overlooking the things that God has given to you.
Right.
The many amazing gifts.
Yes.
Because, you know, when we were talking about the wage gap.
Yes.
I'm not talking about the wage gap, but we were talking about how something that goes into the statistics of that is that women tend to seek different careers than men.
Lower paying careers.
Right. Like the arts and stuff.
Right.
So feminists hear that and they become irate.
So mad.
I have no problem with women becoming astronauts or going into biology.
But most of us don't pursue that.
But honestly, you know what? I'm so fulfilled in art.
Right. I like what I do.
And you know what? Scientifically, those jobs are more fulfilling.
Right.
We shouldn't be offended if we're fulfilled by.
No.
You know what I mean? Like, it's not a matter of being offended
or inequality,
right,
or whatever. I mean, I really would love to go into, if you look at the IQ scale, how men tend to, they tend to dominate the top end of the IQ scale as well as the lower end, and then women kind of tend to congregate in the middle in terms,
right,
of where we all average out.
Right.
Like women average out in the middle. We dominate the middle of that scale, and then men, they dominate the top and the bottom,
right,
of the scale. And there's just all these, so many interesting ways that we cannot get out of our biology,
right,
and how we're created. And, you know, you look at the thing that makes me the saddest about feminism creeping in the church is that it seems to be this idea that being a godly woman who follows the ideas laid out in scripture for what women should be is it necessitates weakness.
Right.
That, and if that is a belief that you hold, then I just want to encourage you to go back to scripture.
Right.
Check your feminist privilege. Maybe, right, check what has crept into you culturally.
Right.
Question where you get that idea from, because you look at women in the Bible and they are not portrayed as weak. They're not portrayed as stupid. They're not,
no,
portrayed as less valuable.
Right.
Their job
and
is
I'm
a,
sorry,
it's a
but
high
if
calling.
You are looking, if you're looking at women in your church that are stay-at-home moms and you think they're stupid,
right,
check
yourself.
Yourself.
Seriously, check
That's
yourself.
That's a it's a dangerous road,
yes,
to go down. It,
yes,
really is.
Yeah.
It really is. It's, yeah, alienating.
And I think even those of us in the church who would say we value stay-at-home moms, that then we kind of add this caveat of like, oh, well, of course we value it, and of course we think she's doing real work, as if it needs to be said.
Right.
But that's just the culture that we're living in.
Right.
I know I have to check myself all the time because I live in this culture that treats,
right,
women this way, and,
right,
and feminism has taught us to think this way,
right,
and we need to go back to what scripture says,
right,
about that and to have a high view of the home.
Well, and that's another reason if you've been calling yourself a Christian feminist just because it has crept into your life, then this is also for you. This,
right,
whole, all these last weeks have been for you too, just to say like, hey, just a reminder, don't let it creep in.
That's right.
There you go.
The woman's role does not look like the man's role, and I'm happy about
and
it.
And that's fine.
I'm happy.
There, and there's some, yeah.
And I am so, I'm happy to move on from this discussion.
Oh, yeah. This has been just a lot
it's
of intensity.
It's been so exhausting. I've had the best time.
It's been my favorite thing to do in research, but it is, it's exhausting.
Tired.
Yeah.
I'm really tired. So Joy and I want to do a new spot for you guys.
Right.
A lot of podcasts will do, like,
Recos. Yeah.
They'll do like, this is what we recommend and here's what we're into, and you guys can like find out what we're into and whatever. I think we've recommended some things.
Yeah, we have. I'm sure.
But this is Sheologians. So
we always recommend you supporting us on Patreon.
We do always recommend that.
If 1,000 of you gave us $3, if you supported us by giving $3 through Patreon, Sheologians will definitely keep happening.
That's right.
If you decide to not do that or put it off, you it may
will,
be like...
It will definitely not keep,
right,
happening.
Yeah. You may go to find the newest episode on a Friday morning and be like, where's the Sheologians?
They're gone.
They won't be there.
I hope you use that voice too.
Yep.
So because we are Sheologians, we do recommend Patreon so that we can blast your ears every Friday. But we are going to do unrecommends.
Yes.
We are going to give you things that we don't recommend.
Right.
Because
unrecommended.
We're fighting the patriarchy, and
right,
we are going to label.
And we're just always a little contrary, aren't we?
We are.
Just a little.
Just suffragettes up in here. Okay, so I'm going to start us off. My first thing that I would like to unrecommend is Ambrosia.
You're just wrong.
I'm being contrary.
It's okay.
That's mine. That's fine. Whatever. Do whatever you want, Joy. I'm free.
Right.
Don't try to suppress me.
I know. I celebrate your right to say wrong things.
Thank you. All right. My next one, and I feel very strongly about this. I would like to unrecommend calling espresso expresso. You are a person that calls.
I second that.
Espresso expresso. I also want to unrecommend you from my life.
You're probably not meaning to do it, but now you know.
Now you know. It's espresso, you guys. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Thanks. All right, Joy, what about you? I have a few more, but what do you got going on?
I'm
going
to unrecommend peppering your steak before you cook it. This is a rookie mistake because pepper burns way easy, guys. And your steak just tastes like burnt pepper. You definitely pepper after you cook it.
I'm a professional rookie.
Salt all you want before.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Joy, what would I do without you? I didn't know that. I'm like, all the spices and just throw it in the cold pan, right?
Oh,
I'm just
gosh.
Kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding about that one. Okay.
That's your meat tip from your friendly vegetarian for the week.
Oh, that's right. The irony. Okay, so the next thing I would like to unrecommend is wearing shoes inside. And I know I've talked about this before, and I would just like to actually extend my feelings about this beyond myself. If you wear shoes inside, I think that the just gross things are
happening. Probably say espresso.
You probably say espresso and eat ambrosia while talking about espresso.
Okay, so I am going to also unrecommend showing your kids the Star Wars movies in episode order.
Oh!
4, 5, and 6 come first.
Yes.
Don't ruin the greatest cinematic reveal in history.
Yes! Oh, preach it, sister, but totally figuratively.
Yeah. I can totally preach about Star Wars on our podcast.
Right, yeah.
Not from the pulpit.
No.
Mm-mm. Or, mm-mm. Right.
Right. I would like to
preach little P. I don't even know. Anyway,
I would like to unrecommend reading Sarah Bessie, Jesus Feminist. Please don't do it. And it's not because I'm afraid that you'll read it. And oh my goodness, I think one of Luke's beard hairs is.
Yeah, I'm gonna. I got one.
Microphone.
I got one too earlier. I would like to unrecommend beard hairs in your microphone.
I would like to seriously unrecommend.
I get them all the time.
This beard hair microphone. I'm feeling oppressed right now. don't read Sarah Bessie. It's going to be a waste of your time. The second to last thing I would seriously like to unrecommend is the attempt I see from well-meaning Christians everywhere to recapture the Jane Austen era.
Right.
I would like to say that the Jane Austen era was not inherently more Christian because there were fainting couches.
Right.
And I don't know why we keep wanting to go back to that. But I see it happening.
It was nice and romantic, and it's great to read about, but it happened.
We're not going back. Wuthering Heights was more my speed.
Okay.
Because there was like ghosts and glass and
right.
things
no,
breaking.
See, I like,
it was a little bit of a horror
right.
story.
I like Jane Austen in general, but I don't want to go back to that.
No. All right, I'm going to save mine for last. What's your next one?
I'm also going to unrecommend hating on Brussels sprouts because they are delicious.
But here's my question, and I do love Brussels sprouts. Are Brussels sprouts the new kale?
No, absolutely not.
Okay.
Kale is, well, depends on what kind of kale you're talking about.
Are there different kinds of kale?
Okay, yes, there are.
Oh my goodness.
So if you're going to have kale, I would really recommend like taking the rib out of it. Like the middle part, because it's very, very tough.
Do they have a bone structure?
They don't.
Okay.
This
is all new to me.
But it's,
anything
you know,
food related.
There's lots of, you know, like leaves have veins,
oh,
things like that,
right.
You know.
Okay.
But so if you like kale, but you don't like the toughness of kale, I'd go with baby kale. Not very easy to find. So maybe just give up on kale.
This is like vegetarian problems 101. It all tastes the same to me.
But, you know,
no?
Maybe do like a shred. Like if you took it to your grater kale and did like.
This is the weirdest conversation I've ever had.
Grate on it.
Grate
instead
kale.
Of chopping it.
What is happening?
So you'd probably, I mean, see, that's the big problem with kale is people don't take the rib out of it. And it's just basically like the biggest, toughest leaf you'll ever try and chew on in your entire life. Brussels sprouts are not the new kale because they're delicious and they're not, I would say, just in terms of their like structure, there's not anything that's hard to eat about them. I don't think people pretend to enjoy them like they pretend to enjoy kale.
Right. I mean, I'm not going to answer that. All right. Do you have any more? I have a last one that's pretty.
You go for it. I don't have any more.
Okay. The last thing I would like to unrecommend, and I hope you all take me very seriously after all the time and effort I've put into this for the last month, I would like to unrecommend feminism because it is poison.
Agreed.
And with that, we'll see you guys next week.
See ya.